Chapter 9. Assyrian Invasions of Syria. The Assyrian monarch Ashurnasirpal was succeeded by his son Shalmaneser III, 859 to 824 BC, during whose reign we begin to find records of the invasion of Syria and Israel. He continued, with even greater energy and success, the annual campaigns of his father, and all but three of his 35 years of rule are signalized in this way, as his own annals assure us. He built a palace of his own at Kala, somewhat to the east of that of his father, and it was in the ruins of this palace that Sir Henry Layard, after almost despairing of any further discoveries, found the basalt pillar, now called the Black Obelisk, which stands in the British Museum. On the four sides of this monument are recorded the various expeditions undertaken by the king, with sculptured panels arranged in five rows, one above the other, representing the paying of tribute by five different nations which he had conquered. The second row from the top, as the inscription above it states, shows Ua or Jehu, the son of Kumri or Omri, bring his tribute with bowing in submission with his face to the earth before the great Assyrian king. As Omri was the founder of Samaria, 1 Kings 16, verse 24, the capital of Israel, the kings of Israel were known to the Assyrians as the sons of Omri, and the land of Israel they called the land of Omri. The inscription runs thus: tribute of Jehu, son of Omri, bars of silver, bars of gold, a golden bowl, a golden ladle, golden goblets, golden pitchers, bars of lead, a staff for the hand of the king, shafts of spears that I received. Here then, we have a wonderful confirmation of scripture afforded by the Assyrian king's own records, testifying to the existence of this particular king of Israel in his days. Also, the submission of Jehu gives evidence that the power of Assyria was, even at that time, beginning to be felt in Israel. But it was in northern Syria that this power was especially exercised during the reign of Shalmaneser III, as is inscribed in this monument. Taking advantage of the division of the 12 tribes and the constant conflict between Israel and Judah, Ben-Hadad II had established himself in Damascus and become confederate with the king of Hamath and other neighboring powers, so as to constitute a formidable obstacle to the extension of the Assyrian kingdom into Syria and Israel. This is clearly shown from the recourse that Asa and the king of Judah succeeding Rehoboam had to the assistance of Ben-Hadad against Baasha, king of Israel, who was threatening to overthrow Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between thee and me. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, etc. 1 Kings 15, verses 18 through 20. Again, in the reign of Ahab, who in the 38th year of Asa succeeded to the throne of Israel, then established at Samaria by Ahab's father Omri, we have the importance of Syria under the rule of Ben-Hadad II set forth in the following words: Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. 1 Kings 20, verse 1. As would be expected then, it was against this powerful antagonist that Shalmaneser III was forced first to throw all the might of his armies. And so we find him recording his own account thus. In my sixth campaign, I passed the Euphrates in a ferry boat and received tribute from the kings of Syria. At this time, Ben-Hadad of Damascus, Urkeleni of Hamath, the kings of Syria and those of the seacoast, trusting to the rapidity of their movements, advanced to give me battle. With the help of Asher, the great master, my lord, I fought against them, I conquered them. I took from them their chariots, their cavalry, their arms, and I destroyed 20,500 of their soldiers. As was revealed to the prophet Elijah, changes took place on the thrones both at Samaria and Damascus. Ahab, in affinity with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, proceeding to recover Ramoth-Gilead from Syria, is slain in the battle, and Ben-Hadad dies and is succeeded by Hazael. As would now be expected, we find Shalmaneser III in his later campaigns bringing his forces against Hazael. Thus he says, in my 18th campaign, I crossed the Euphrates for the 16th time. Hazael, king of Damascus, came towards me to give battle. I took from him 1,121 chariots and 470 horsemen with his camp. And again, in my 21st campaign, I crossed the Euphrates for the 22nd time. I marched to the cities of Hazael of Damascus. I received tribute from Tyre, Sidon, and Bablus. The reign of Shalmaneser III ended with civil strife. Several of his cities, including Nineveh and Asher, being taken from him by one of his sons. The rebellion was eventually quelled by another son, Shamshi-Adad VI, who succeeded his father about 824 BC. This king continued the campaigns of his father, but there is no mention of his interference in the West, either with Damascus or Israel. His successor, however, Adad-Nirari III, coming to the throne in 810 BC, claims to have extended his arms to the west, reaching to the sea coast and to Israel itself. An inscription of his contains the following passages. Palace of Adad-Nirari, the great king, the mighty king, the king of the host of nations, the king of the land of Asher, the king whom Asher reckoned as his son, I subjugated to myself, the west country in its entire compass, namely Tyre, Sidon, the land of Omri, Edom, Philistia, as far as the great sea to the setting of the sun, payment of tribute I imposed on them. Also against the land of Damascus I marched. Mari, the king of the land, in Damascus, the city of his royalty, I actually shut him up. The terror of the majesty of Asher, my lord, cast him to the ground. He embraced my feet. Allegiance he offered. His possessions, his property without number I received at Damascus, his residence in the midst of his palace. From this we see that the Assyrians were once again led by their king into Syria and inflicted heavy penalties on the ruler of Damascus. The reign of Ben-Hadad III, who succeeded Hazael, see 2 Kings 13, verse 3, had already come to an end, and his successor, referred to in the above quotation as Mari, was thus considerably reduced. It is noteworthy that this weakening of northern Syria coincides with the success in that direction which was given to Jeroboam II, king of Israel. His predecessor, Jehoash, had been successful against Syria three times, as promised by the prophet Elisha. He took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 2 Kings 13, verse 25. Then followed Jeroboam II, of whom it is said, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, and which was of Geth-hepher, 2 Kings 14, verse 25. This last statement shows us further that Jonah apparently followed Elisha as the prophet of the Lord in Israel, and as this is the prophet that was sent by the Lord to Nineveh, we are able to form the conclusion that the king of Nineveh referred to in the prophecy of Jonah would probably be Adad-nirari III, of whom we are now treating. So we have the record of the prophet Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. Although rebelling at first against this command, Jonah, being again told to fulfill the bidding of the Lord, at length went to the great city and delivered the message given him. The result of this was that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Instead of being destroyed then, in 40 days, as was threatened, Nineveh was spared for a long while to come, and as we shall see, became a rod in the Lord's hand to punish his people in the 10 tribes of Israel. Following the reign of Adad-nirari III, there was once more a decline in the power of Assyria, that is to say, we have no more records for the time being of their military campaigns or of any attempt to extend the empire. It may well be that the preaching of Jonah, which had set the king and his people fasting, and the deliverance granted them upon their repentance from the threatened destruction, still exercised some influence upon them. But whether that was so or not, it is evident that the time for the subjugation of Israel was not yet fully ripe, which was in accordance with the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. 2 Kings 15, verse 12. Well may the scripture add, And so it came to pass. And we may say, and so Assyria must be quiet for a season until this word has been fulfilled. Hence, it is not until the reign of Menahem over Israel that we find the Assyrian kings beginning their great inroads into that land and eventually carrying away the people of the 10 tribes into captivity.